Today we're continuing with our series on freedom, lots of freedom, not the Braveheart kind, because he died. We're continuing to look at the freedom that Christ brings to us in our lives. We thought a bit about, a couple of weeks ago, about money, generosity, material possessions and stuff. And last week we thought a bit about habits, dependencies, and self-control, stuff like that. So today we're going to think about freedom in relationships, freedom to love and to be loved. Now, yesterday was an important day for two reasons. I think Chris highlighted both of them in his welcome to us today. First was the rugby, which was really good for some and not so good for others. It's one of the most nerve-wracking things in my life is watching Wales play rugby, because you just never know what they're going to do. One of the other nerve-wracking things is knowing that you're going to preach the next day. So yesterday was pretty good, pretty relaxed. Secondly then, yesterday was Valentine's Day, and unfortunately this year it fell on a Saturday, so you had to worry about it all day, and not just the evening. Except I had probably a good day because, unknown to me, apparently I cooked last year, so I didn't have to cook this year. So I just got to sort of sit there and watch the rugby and was waited upon. Guys, it's cool. You should try it. Now then, talking about relationships the day after Valentine's Day is good and bad. I think it's good because it reminds us, after this day where we celebrated romantic relationships, that these relationships take hard work if love there is going to be something worth celebrating. And if we have that kind of relationship with someone, then we know that Jesus is calling us into ever deeper commitment and self-giving in that. And then talking about it after Valentine's Day is not so good because not everybody was celebrating yesterday. Not even everyone who has a partner. And more than that, it puts this emphasis on love as if romantic love was love at its best. And it encourages the lie that the only relationship worth looking for is that one with that special person. So I don't want to make either singleness or marriage sound better than the other one. Paul makes it clear that it's okay to marry and it's okay not to marry. And each one's got its own challenges, as I'm sure we're all aware, and not one is kind of higher in God's sight than the other. Now, when I say that love, romantic love, might not be love at its best, I don't mean to say that if you're married, that there are deeper relationships to be had elsewhere. But I do want to say that if you're not married, then you're not looking forward to a life of less love in relationships. And even if we are married, there are plenty of other relationships in our lives that we need to look at, that we need to be loving in, and that we need to receive love in. So what's the upshot of all that? Today, we're talking about relationships, and it's equally important for every single one of us. Now, when we think of the freedom that Christ brings to us to love and to be loved, we must first see God's love for us. And Jesus showed us God's love so clearly, and he calls to us to follow him. So before we think about how we should be loving in our relationships, we need to think about how Jesus was. I want you to listen to these words from 1 John chapter 4. I'm sure they're familiar. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. God first loved us. Jesus came to earth and he lived and he died for us. Such a simple sentence to say, but there's so much in it. We say that Jesus died for us, but there's more to it than that. If someone else died for us today, it might be to save us from some accident or some trouble. But it would only just keep us alive to live until the next accident or trouble, or until we eventually die of old age. But Jesus died for us to give us eternal life, to bring us back into a relationship with God. Jesus took to the cross all the pain that we ever cause God when we do stuff that pushes us away from him. And Jesus didn't think that he was too good to take on any of the tripe that we pushed onto him. Now, he didn't just do this despite the fact that we're not always that good to God. He did it exactly because we're not good to God. The worse a person we are, the more Jesus was willing to take for us. Now, that kind of love is just so rare in this world. And if we do see it, we only see a glimpse. But Jesus showed us it so clearly, showed us exactly what God's love is like, that God won't stop at anything to bring us back. And then, if Jesus' death was the ultimate demonstration of God's love for us, then he wasn't far behind with the life he lived beforehand. Read the Gospels. Look at what Jesus did and said on earth. Look at the patience he had with the disciples. Look at the compassion he had for the people he met who were in need. Compassion that always led into action. Look at the way he hung out with unpopular people, the very people we want to ignore. See how he was willing to spend time with people who didn't act the way he wanted to, didn't act the way that he would be comfortable with. People who were rejected by society for being sinners, unclean, traitors, disgraces. All these people Jesus wanted to be with and show love to so that they might know what real love was and feel its power. I want us to try something to see a little bit of God's love for us, and I don't want to have to dwell on this twice. And if you're doing this for the second time this morning, I apologize. But imagine some of the worst things you've ever done. And as you were doing them, the walls around you fell away, and there were crowds of people, and they could see you, and they knew what you were doing. Would they turn their faces from you? Imagine the worst things you ever thought, the worst images you've ever conjured in your mind. If they come up in a speech bubble above your head, plain for all to see, would you be able to look people in the eye? Or imagine your top 10 most shameful moments went up as the top featured video on YouTube to an audience of millions. How would you feel walking down the street the next day? Now, the truth is that Jesus has seen all of that. He was there. He saw it. He felt it. He heard it. He knows us deep, deep, through everything. Everything we'd want to tear out of ourselves. Everything we'd want to leave behind. God knows it. And in that moment, he would come and he would sit next to us. And he would say, I love you. And I want to spend time with you. Now, if we want to be free to love others and to let others love us, it's so important that we see how much God loves us and how much God loves the people around us. Not just because Jesus was an ultimate example of us, of how to be, but because when we meet Jesus, when we receive God's love, it changes us, transforms us. As we respond to it, it works through us. Jesus is calling to us, inviting us to take what he has for us, to follow him in giving it to others. And you're not going to be motivated to seek and love in relationships by guilt or shame or regret or a sense of duty or just boredom, although those things might push us sometimes. But really what's going to push us to love in relationships is knowing the Savior of the world and that love that he has for us all. Now, we see this in action in the Gospels. Take Zacchaeus. We were reminiscing this morning of the fun we had last summer. Who was here for the Zacchaeus Day last August? Yes, it was great. We pranced around like fools for a while and all had some sweets. It's kind of like what church should be. like Zacchaeus, he was in a right state. Didn't think that the world was going to look after him. Felt that the only way he was going to get through it was by looking out for himself. So he became one of the chief tax collectors and just spent his days robbing other people. So wrapped up in looking after himself that no one else mattered. And he didn't care what damage he was doing to them. Somehow I don't think a guilt trip would work on Zacchaeus. And if he was ashamed, he obviously wasn't ashamed enough to make it change his ways. But we know what happened next. Jesus comes along and invites himself for tea. He shows Zacchaeus that someone cares for him, shows him that there's a better way to live. Doesn't just tell him, but he gets alongside him and shows him. And then because of his love, Zacchaeus is transformed. And he is free to love the people around him. And not just by saying, I love you, and smiling at them, but by giving four times back what he took and half of what he had away. He wasn't going to stay rich for much longer. And the people knew that he had changed, and they knew that he had a love for them. Now, that invitation that went out to Zacchaeus is an invitation that goes out to each of us every day. Jesus is calling us to follow him in loving relationships, in loving other people and allowing them to love us. No matter how long we've been following Jesus or how serious we are about it, he's always inviting us to go deeper. And this is going to include all of us, because whether we've got long-term, lifelong relationships with people, or whether we've just got friends or acquaintances, we all have so many people in our lives. So we've all got our work cut out when we think about this. Let's first think a little bit about loving others before we think about letting ourselves be loved. Although in reality, you can't separate them. Now, whether you're thinking of someone that you're married to, or somebody that you're going out with, or you're engaged to, or just some deep friends, or just the acquaintances around you, love shows itself in much the same way. Paul makes a pretty good list of what love is in 1 Corinthians. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but always rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. As you read through that list, I'm guessing for most people, you stop at a lot of the words and go, yeah, I can think of times when I failed at that. It's a bit harder to read than the Ten Commandments. It's much easier not to kill people and to sacrifice sheep to the wrong god. But this list is a lot tougher to stick to. We can easily ask questions of the relationships that we have. Are we keeping a record of wrongs? Are we being patient? Are we persevering? Are we easily angered? God has called us to be a community of people because that is the best way for us to be. Because these relationships between us are so important. So asking these questions about the way we treat people is a really good place to start. Then there's another area of this which we should talk about, because it can be a very destructive part of our lives. And that is the area of sex. Now, Jesus always calls us into more freedom in our lives. And the life which he knows for us is the best one for us. And so as we focus on what Jesus is pulling us to and not what we're coming from, sometimes, though, that means recognizing where we're at. And for some, at different point in our lives, it may mean being brutally honest about how sex has a place in our lives that it shouldn't have. Now, I think that God has given sex to us as a celebration of committed lifelong relationships. If it's happening in a different way, it's cheap, it's destructive, and it's a trap in our lives. It's amazing listening to stories and testimonies how we can often fool ourselves into thinking it's okay, or that we're not really doing it. One of the saddest cases I saw was a couple who were going out for a few years, and they started fooling around, but they couldn't admit it to themselves, and they couldn't talk about it. They couldn't acknowledge that it was happening. So they couldn't deal with it properly, they didn't take any precautions, and the girl got pregnant. A lot of stress ensued, and shortly she had a miscarriage. And I don't know if the stress was entirely responsible for the whole thing, but I tell you, neither of them felt like having sex for a while. Now, I must say that before we have made those promises of commitment, we are not in a position to celebrate the relationship in that way. After we have made those promises, it is clear that we are only meant to share it with that person that we made those promises with. Anything else, whether sharing it with the wrong people or just keeping it to ourselves, is an abuse of the gift, and it cannot lead us closer to God or closer to Jesus and his freedom. So Jesus calls us out of these things. He calls us to a life that expresses love in its fullness, that doesn't do damage to find pleasure. So when these temptations rear their ugly head, the best thing to do is to walk away. Get out of the danger zone. Sleep somewhere else. Move into a different house. Do up your buttons. Wear oven gloves all the time. Anything. These things will stop you. It's a physical temptation, and it takes a physical action to pull yourself away. Thankfully, it's not a problem for everyone, at least not all at the same time. But we all need to remember that it's just a specific outworking of the love that needs to be in all our relationships. Sex is specific to one relationship, but the love is called to all our relationships in all their different ways. So this brings us on to the second area we have in mind as we draw towards a time of reflection and response. And that is thinking about letting ourselves be loved by others. And when we talk about this, we mean the openness and the vulnerability to be ourselves before people. Being open is such an important thing, whether it's a friendship or a marriage, especially the general life of the community here at Woody, the openness that allows us to know each other. Because Jesus loves us so much and has given so much for us and has shown God's acceptance of us, we are free to be ourselves because God loves us for who we are, as we are, not because of what we do. It means that there is no condemnation and that we can be honest with each other about who we are. If we truly want to be loved by others, and by that I mean if they are truly going to love us for who we are because they know who we are, then they have to know. We may think there are things that we couldn't possibly tell our friends or our cell group or our home group or our partners or our family. But those relationships will only grow in as much as what we put of ourselves into them. Now, shame can play a big part in holding us away from each other. But as Jesus loves us and calls us to love each other, we know that we're all on a journey together, and that we're not judgmental of each other, and we're just helping each other along the way. And that's where trust comes in. I guess you have to trust that other people aren't going to judge you. Or they might for a second, and then get over it. This doesn't mean that you all have to turn to the person next to you and tell them all your deepest, darkest secrets. That might not be that helpful. But it means that we acknowledge that openness and vulnerability are the key to the relationships growing in this community and in our relationships personally. It is something to work towards. And I think this openness is also a key when we've messed up with the first stuff about loving other people. If we've done stuff that will hurt people, being honest and open about it with them allows us to keep building our relationship on reality, on truth. It's not always that easy to admit things, and it might cause trouble, but it's the only way to let a relationship grow when it's real. Otherwise, it's just a relationship between two people that isn't who they are, and they're just relating to the good side that they see. Now, I know from my past that the openness about mistakes has allowed friendships and relationships to grow and to move on. And we won't find forgiveness for things we do unless we seek it. And we can't seek it if we don't acknowledge it. I just have a personal example of this to share that I shared earlier. As some of you know, I spent a while in Russia between my A-levels and going to college. A couple of years out there, gap year type thing. And I had a long-term girlfriend through all that before and after who was not Helen, who I'm married to now, with someone else. And while I was out there in Russia, I went on a camping hike with a group of friends. And while I was on this hike, I guess I started to fancy one of the other girls. And not just like, just thought they were good looking and stuff like that, because I look around and there's loads of good looking people here. And that's not the point. Yeah, you can smile, take the compliment, it's fine. But I knew that it was something deeper than that. And I knew deep down that it wasn't right. And it got to the point that if she had turned around to me and asked me, that I would have cheated on my girlfriend. Now, she didn't. She had more sense than that. And nothing happened. But knowing that and acknowledging that in myself just really, really ripped down into my heart. And it took me some days thinking about it. Didn't know what to do with it. And I was reading the Gospels and the bit where Jesus says that if you have lusted after someone in your heart, then it's like you've committed adultery. And I just felt so bad. And I plucked up the courage and I told my girlfriend. And she didn't speak to me for a week or so. Quite some long, silent phone conversations from Russia to Britain. And it was a really, really, really painful time. But slowly we started talking, started working through the issues, discovering the regret, discovering how it wasn't what we wanted, discovering how it was something that did happen but didn't happen. But it's something that really would never want to return to, and that she was who I was serious about. And in time, the trust came back into the relationship. And in seeing that, forgiveness she had for me, it was the most powerful example, powerful way she showed me her love during our relationship. To know that she could forgive me that and stand by me after that was just amazing. And if I'd never been able to be honest about that, we just never would have seen that. It was difficult, but it was worth it. So many relationships we have, so much to think about. And I'm guessing in the short term, we start with the ones that are most important to us, the deepest relationships that we have, whether they're friends or partners. And there may be stuff that we need to get off our chest, but haven't had the strength or the right words to do it. And that could be something we ask for God's help in. As we spend some time responding to this and reflecting on this, think of the love that God has for us and the love that should be in place in our relationships and the freedom that God is calling to us. And remembering that God calls us back to him all the time because he loves us so much and because his grace is enough for us. And there's nothing we do that means that we have to sink out of hope. And that we are always welcome back into God's arms and back into the community of his people. I'm going to ask the band. Or am I? Oh.
Just let it hang there for a minute. I think maybe you should just commit this time in prayer. Let's just take a moment there. And then Chris can take it all from you.
Gotcha. I'm going to let it hang there. And
it's a theological joke.
Take a moment. I'm glad it's the theological use. And we're just going to forget what I just said. And we're just going to think on our relationships. And yeah, let's pray. That was the key, wasn't it? Father God, I want to thank you for the way you love us, for the way you receive us back when we make mistakes. I want to thank you for the love that you demonstrated to us, the love that you lead us into in our relationships, the love that you've put into our relationships so we know that they will bring us back after we've had mistakes as well. Thank you that you are a God of acceptance. Thank you that you always bring hope. Thank you that the things that we struggle with can be brought out into the open, and then that brings goodness. Help us to remember your love as we live our relationships day by day. Amen. Chris is